don't really know this morning how more simple that this sermon could be. I think that even the young children in here today can understand what we're going to be talking about. But it's about as simple as it can be. And I want to recall to you again this morning what Brad read to us. And there's one word there that I want us to pay special attention to. Where he read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. And if you read the King James Version, King James Version is going to say this. It's going to say, "For the love of Christ constrains us." That's not a word that we use that much in most of our vocabulary. But reading from another version, it says, "For whatever we do, it's because the love of Christ controls us." And what Brad read this morning from New King James Version, he said it was the love of Christ that compels us. Three different words, but really they all come down to about the same meaning. And because we don't, in the King James, original King James Version, use that word constrains very much, I like the word control, and I also like the word compelled, but it's a strong word. It causes us, it makes us do something. And it's the love of Christ that does that. And so I want to kind of capture on that a little bit this morning. And that's the kind of sermon that I want us to think about. And I've entitled it this morning, "Do I Have To?" Do I Have To? How many times do we hear that being used, especially sometimes by children? If you're a parent, you know what that means. You probably heard it. "Do I have to?" You tell a child something and you say, "Pick up the toys." "Which toys?" "Do I have to?" Y'all heard that before? If you haven't heard that before, we missed something. Maybe you wouldn't listen if you ain't heard it before. Truly said, I can't imagine that in our society today that you don't hear it more probably than you did back in the day that I came up. Barry, I don't remember ever having said that to my daddy. If you knew my daddy, now he melted a lot, didn't he, Carol, in his old age. He melted a lot, but in his younger years when I was coming up, if I'd have said to my dad, "Do I have to?" I'd probably been picking myself up off the corner somewhere, someplace, because that's just one thing that he wouldn't. Daddy, he wouldn't put up sacks. He'd call it sacks. I'll give you a little example of one time how he did not tolerate sacks. And parents and grandparents, we may be tolerating a little more sacks nowadays than we used to. And it may be because we're living in a different society. I know the Lord tolerate more than Trinity. And maybe that's because our age difference. You know, we're getting barely getting on up there to try to raise 4-year-old. Maybe we practice a little bit more than we used to. But I recall one time going to the barn, building, and that one up in the loft, they sent me up there to feed hay, and it wasn't very well lighted back in those days. And I can remember Daddy, just as a joke, just as fathers will do to kids, kind of hiding up there in the dark. Then when I came around the corner with a bale of hay, him jumping out and grabbing me, giving me an old wire bone, swallowing, you know, real loud. Then just every hair would just stand around straight up. And I'd say, "Daddy, don't do that." That really, it's more than just scaring somebody, it actually hurts. "Yes, I ain't have to worry about you. You ain't nothing ever gonna bother you. You jerk loose and run." "I knew you ain't to worry about it." And I said, "Well, one of these days I'm gonna scare you real bad and you're gonna see how things." "Oh, you can't scare me. You can't scare me. You scare me. I don't care what you do." Well, one night after we got through milking, I went to the house. And we used to take down milk from the house, you know, we used to buy milk. We milk cows. So I had a little bucket and I was carrying milk to the house. And when I got in the house, I set the bucket down, I went out the back door, and I came back around my head.
And I waited for him, and he got through the barn, and I saw the lights go off, and here come Daddy. He always wore big overalls. And he walking up through there and had his hands tucked behind his belt. Jerry, you remember him when he done that. And he's walking up through the road there, and it's dark, and he was whistling. And I could hear his feet in the gravel. I couldn't see him, it's dark, but I could hear his feet in the gravel. And I knew he was coming. He was a whistling. And I jumped out and I grabbed him by the bridge today. And I just helped him. Well, and he jumped just a minute, and then that other foot went to dig in the gravel. And he tried to pull loose. And he jerked so hard that he pulled loose. And before he went to that house, he didn't know where he went. And it just tickled me to death. I managed to scare my dad. And he finally, when he got in the house, he thought, what happened? And he knew what happened. He came back out on the porch, turned the porch light on. And he hollered down there, and here I was coming up the road back, and he said, I knew you all the time. I said, Daddy, you did not know that was me. He said, don't you fast. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is when we say, do I have to? And there's a lot of people today in generic Christianity, they're asking that question. It may not be as bold as it looks like it is, but their attitude asks the question is, do I have to? And I think that in our society today, that there are so many things that happen in our lives that if we don't like something, we look for a way to get around it. Look for a way to get out of it. Now, there's some things that there's no way you can get around it. You can't help it. But the things that we don't like, the things that we don't want to do, maybe we procrastinate. And I want to make this statement. I believe that this is a true statement. I think that we do a lot better when we want to than we have to. We enjoy it better and we do a better job. There may be things at the place where you work today that you have to do and you do it only because you have to. In the farm, I know that it's that way. There are certain things that we don't like to do on the farm, but sometimes we have to do anyway, whether we like it or not. I always equate it to tax time. April 15th is tax time. And there is nobody that hates the food that any worse than I have. You can't possibly hate to have to get all your stuff together and go over there and talk to the tax people and get up. I just despise the things. Nobody could hate it as bad. It's like when I'm sick, I'm sicker than everybody else. Nobody could possibly hate it as bad as I do. And so I procrastinate, and I find myself almost every year waiting right up to almost the last minute. And my wife hates that. And every year she will say, we are not going to wait the last minute. You're going to get in there and you're going to do your part of it. That is agriculture. I have to keep, I have to pump all this stuff up. How much diesel fuel? How much fertilizer? How much repairs and all this? And those of you that are farmers know it's a lot more complicated than this little plain good do for them. And I just despise doing that. And every year, Beverly will say, we are not going to wait until February comes. And she'll say, you need to start getting your stuff together. I said, I don't know where all that stuff is. Well, you better be thinking about it. In March, I'm still thinking about it. And then first April comes and she'll say, are you indeed in the wait for the last minute? And I think to myself, yeah. And I do that because I have to. That's the only reason. I guarantee you, if I didn't have to, I wouldn't do it. But I have to, and that's the reason I do it. And I think that it picks that weight in life. The things that I want to do, things that nobody has to make. Nobody has to make me do the things that I want to. Connor, when's the last time that he anybody come to you and said, Connor, I know you don't like it, I know you don't want to, but you've got to watch CPW basketball anyway. You've got to watch it. You ever been told that? Anybody ever told you? You've got to watch it. Nobody's ever told me that. And I do that because I want to, and I enjoy it. I enjoy it. The thing that I like to do, but the things of God, that we won't talk about this morning. How many times do we do things because we feel an obligation to do it? You know, it's not like David said. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. He wanted to. He wanted to do that. I have no doubt whatsoever that there's going to be a lot of people that miss church this morning. I'm not going to get here about that. There's a lot of people missing church this morning all over the United States. And the reason that they don't go this morning is because they don't really want to. Nobody's ever made them. Nobody's ever problem saying, you have to go to church. Why do you have to go to church? Well, you have to go to church because the love of God compels us. It constrains us. Is that right? You know, if we really would love God like God loves us, nobody would say, you have to go to church. You have to do that. We do it because we want to. And I put down a few things that everyone is going to recognize that sometimes in the so-called Christian world, they people's got problems with. Now let's use the first one up here this morning. Do I have to believe? I can't even imagine that this question would ever come up in Christianity. Of course we have to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God must, see that word must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that he is. Well, nobody has a problem with that, believe it. Now, the people that might have a problem with it would be, say, Muslims. Muslims would have a problem with that. Because we believe in the Godhead, that is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they're called the Trinity. We usually call it the Godhead. Now, they have a problem with that. Jews got a problem with the same thing. But when it comes down to Christianity, they're going to have a big, big problem with that being happening. Now, here's what Jesus says. And he's on that very same verse. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. And what did you say, Hebrew writer? You must believe that he is he that cometh to God. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you want to come to God, then you've got to believe. Well, most people that we know, people that we associate with, people that accept Christianity as a whole, they'll say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Do I have to believe? We believe because we want to believe. Now, atheists do not believe because they don't want to believe. But if an atheist were to ask you today, do I have to believe? Every one of us would say, yes, you have to believe. But we ought to want to believe. And so that's one of the precepts of being obedient to God. We have to believe. You must believe.
I didn't go back to see how many times the word must is used in scriptures, but it's quite obvious. You must. We tell our children, you have to do this. And they say, do I have to? And we say, you must. No choice. We find so many things concerning the gospel of Christ and the plan of God's salvation that people think are optional. Can if you don't want, if you want to, but if you don't want to, you don't have to. But why don't we want to do what God wants us to do? Why don't we want to? We find this question. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Everybody knows that verse. The People on the day of Pentecost, they ask the question, what must I do? What do I have to do? And Peter and the other apostles that day told them, said, you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. No doubt there was people there that day that must have had it. It may not have been spoke openly, but no doubt there were people there that day that said, I must repent. I have to repent. Repent of what? And what the repentance here was about, it was as it is today, is a change of heart. They did not accept Jesus. You have to accept Jesus. And so that repentance was the turning from that old way of life that they had followed under the law of Moses for the past 1,500 years to a new, it's a turnaround, it's a new way of life. That's what repentance is all about. It's turning from that old way and going to the new way that God would have us to go. And yet some people are going to say, do I have to? Do I have to repent? In the cases that we find in the New Testament, there's no option. There's no need to ask the question, do I have to repent? A better question would be, do I want to? And then that changes the whole complexion of the third one that I put up here, do I have to? Do I have to confess? The Bible says that we do, and there were several scriptures here. Most of you are familiar with them. Do I have to confess? Sometimes we'll run into a problem with that. Even in the church today, I've seen this done. It never has made me feel very good. I've seen this done before. I've had it. I've experienced it, but I'll take a step up. Now, we've had four people that have obeyed the gospel here in the last few weeks. And if you were here and you saw them obey the gospel, you will recall that in all four cases I asked them in the presence of the whole congregation, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not a single one of them said, do I have to? Can you imagine that somebody would have the willingness to want to obey God? And then when they came up here and they were asked, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? If you believe that, you know, it was on the road to Gaza that Philip encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. And it sounded like this question came up about confession. This question actually came up. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you may, because this question was about being baptized, which is the last step of it, even as we have up here on the board this morning, step forward and love to do after that. But nobody ever said, do I have to? But here's what does happen sometimes. As I said, I've experienced it. I asked this person, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? And they go this way. But nothing comes out of the mouth. And yet the scripture tells us with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You gotta say it with your mouth. No nodding, no shrugs. We teach that. And the ones that we've had that came up here recently, every one of them said, yes, I do. Yes. Everybody said, yes. It's like saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And not a single one of them said, do I have to? And yet there are so many people today that don't think that that's necessary to do that with the mouth confession is made. That brings us down to baptism because that's where we're at. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip and that question. He said, see, here's water. What does it mean to be baptized? Now, that indicates to me, the Bible says that Philip had taken that very same scripture where he'd been reading there in the book of Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. He started right there. Now, you cannot preach Jesus. You cannot preach Jesus without preaching baptism. You can't do it. If you preach Jesus and you're preaching baptism, if you didn't preach baptism, you're not preaching Jesus, because Jesus, baptism is a part of the message about Jesus.
Now that's what that scripture said. He began the same scripture to preach unto Jesus. Then the next thing we see happen after all this sermon is over, however long or short that it was, we don't see, the record does not indicate that Philip said one word about baptism. But we know that he did because the eunuch turned to him and he said, "See, here's water. What does it mean to be baptized?" Are you telling me that that's just a question out of the blue that Philip hadn't even mentioned baptism? And all of a sudden this Ethiopian eunuch just comes up with it on his own? But one thing that I say about the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip did teach him Jesus and he teach him to him about the Ethiopian eunuch didn't say, "Do I have to?" Now a lot of people would have us believe that this was in a desert place, there wasn't any water there. And it was ridiculous to ask a man to be baptized in the absence of water. Now, I don't know what water they saw. I do know that there was water there because the scripture reveals unto us, "See, here is water. There's water here. What does it mean to be baptized?" I don't know if it's a creek, a pond, a lake. Maybe the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know what it was. But there was enough water there to baptize, but we don't see the Ethiopian eunuch saying, "Do I have to?" Is that what you're preaching to me, Philip? I don't have any problem with the believing. I don't have any problem with repenting. I don't have any problem with confessing Christ, and we know that he did. But I got a problem with being baptized. And so many people today in generic Christianity have no problem with these first three, but when it comes down to being baptized, I've got a problem with that. And some people go so far as to preach that you are, that you believe, you repent, you confess, you're then saved, and after you're saved, you're baptized. That's sure not what the Bible teaches. And that prompts, "What do I have to? I've been saved. Do I have to?" It's like it's an imposition on people to be baptized. Now, these people that we baptized recently, not a single one of them displayed any reluctance to be baptized. Not a single one of them. Not a single one of them said, "Do I have to? Do I have to be baptized?" A few years ago, I baptized a man. Lived right here in this community. Many of you know who I'm talking about. He contracted bone cancer. And the doctors told him he wasn't going to live very long. He was 28 years old. And he said, "I'm not prepared to die. I haven't done anything in my relationship right with God." And he come several times here at Mount Zion. He heard enough of the gospel preached that he knew what he ought to do to be saved. And I know that I preach belief. I know that I preach repentance. I know that I preach confession. I know that I preach baptism. And he didn't have any problem with the other three. But when I got up here getting ready to baptize, this is during the weekday, there wasn't anybody here, maybe part of his family. And I can recall that we used to go in from this other side. We had the little steps, you know, the little roll-up steps. And I kept waiting. I thought, "What's his problem? What's he talking about?" And so I hollered for him. I thought maybe something had happened. I hollered for him. And finally he came and he stood at the top of the baptistry. And I said, "Well, Bobby, what's your problem?" And he said, "I'm scared of water." Now, that's my first time I've ever heard that. I said, "Man, you've got a reputation for being on every right lake and every river and everything in Warren County and far beyond. Out in boats fishing and all that." And he said, "Yeah, but I always was in the boat. I'm scared of water." And his question was, he said, "Is there any way that I can go to heaven without being baptized? I've done this study. I believed, I repented, I confessed. But I'm scared of water. Do I have to be baptized?" And because of that fear that he had, he was reluctant. And I said, "Yeah, you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized. It's more than just a want. Now, most people that I baptized, frankly, everybody that I baptized, wanted to be baptized because the love of God constrains them. It compels them. But sometimes, because of our fears, it hinders us. And so, I got him on down in the water, and I baptized him for the remission of sins. And he overcame his fear, and when he came up, he looked me in the eye and he said, "Well, there wasn't nothing to do there at all, was it?" His fear was gone. And that was that. But he had to be baptized. And that leaves us with one question. We want to finish up this question this morning. Do I have to worship? Do I have to watch a Kentucky ball game? I want to watch because I want to, not because I have to. Do I have to worship? Our question on me is, do I want to worship? Let me give you just a few details on this, and then we'll close the lesson for this morning.
As David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. It talks about the church, the early church, Christians in the early church, assembling together. And we got too many people today that say, "Do I have to? Do I have to be in the assembly? Do I have to go to church and worship God?" Can you imagine that somebody, and people have, you may think, because you're used to it, we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday here. But there are people in Christianity today that said, "Every Sunday, do I have to?" And there are people in some denominations today, they just will not do it every Sunday. They do it every 3 months, or every 6 months, or maybe once a year, maybe Easter. And the problem is that they got this question, "Do I have to? Do I have to take it?" Jesus said, "As often as you do it, do so in remembrance of me." It's like asking Jesus, "Do I have to remember you, Jesus? What was it that was read this morning? For the love of God compels us." If we really love God, why would we argue about anything that God wants us to do? Whether it be baptized, whether it be the Lord's Supper, whether it be the coming together in the assembly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, both of those verses tell us as Christians it's our duty to sing. But there are Christians today that say, "Do I have to?" I know it says sing, and I know that means a congregation, but I'm not really a good singer and I don't know that much about music. And you know, I just don't have the best voice that ever was. Does God really require that of me? Does God really? Do I have to? Do I have to sing? Well, you'll sing if you want to sing. And it doesn't make any difference whether you've got a great voice or whether you know music. But if you want to, and it's in your heart, the love of God is going to compel you to sing. You're going to sing because you're going to do what you want to do. It's like people want to pass the plate around, that is for the collection. And that's one of our duties as Christians, no doubt. Even though we teach it, that we've got a financial responsibility to the church, there's going to be somebody that says, "Do I have to? Do I have to give money to the church?" And it's a matter of want to. If we're looking for the bare minimum on anything, we're not going to do very good at it. But when we want to, we're going to see a great, great difference in our lives. We'll give better if we want to, not because we have to. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, what our responsibility is concerning giving, and we have to give. But that's not the question that we ought to be asking. Do I have to? The question ought to be, do I want to? And when we want to, we do a lot better job than when we have to. What about attending the services? We've got this idea sometimes, even in the church. Do I have to? The question ought to be, do I want to? Does the love of God compel me? Am I constrained by the Word of God? Is that what I really want to do? Do I want to attend the Lord's services? When I come to the point in my Christian life that I want to rather than have to, I'll do a whole lot better job of my Christianity. Could be that you're here this morning and that's the question that you've been asking is, do I have to? I ask you the question this morning, do you want to for the Lord? Because the love of God compels us. Are you here this morning outside of Christ? Do you want to obey Him? While we stand, Connor and Walt, we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day. Parted right.